Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Nice to see you this morning. Nice to be here. It's a privilege for us to be with you. We appreciate your pastor and Karen. We have been friends a long time. I was thinking way back. First church was where? Western Pennsylvania, New York, where were we? Yeah, Conowanko, right. And then down in Pelzer, South Carolina, whatever. So we've known each other a long time. I appreciate them very much and delighted that they are nearer than they were for a long time. So but we're glad to be here. I will say a word about the table out there. We'd invite you to stop by the table, see the things that are there. Everything is available on a donation basis back there, the books. And so if you see a book you'd like, there's a donation figure suggested. You might think, well, I can't afford that. Then give whatever you can give. You might say, I can't afford anything. Then take the book. We want you to have it if it would be of help to you. And if you can help us with a donation, that's great. But we don't want that to be in the way. There are other things out there, some various cards and such. We put out a little paper called Friend of the Family. I think some of those are out there. And you can either receive that with an email notification that you can get it online, or if you will give us your name and address, we'll put you on the snail mail list and send it to you. But if you'd like to receive that, we'd like you to have it. And then I'll mention two things. We have a podcast called By the Book. New messages put up every week. So pick up one of these cards. We'd love you to start listening to the podcast. We deal with a variety of things from the Word of God. So pick those up. And then this card I mentioned, it's called Christianity Pure and Simple. It is an evangelistic tool. On the back, there's a little QR code. I remember when my one grandson said, are you going to put a QR code on that thing? I said, what is a QR code? I still don't really know where it is, but I know that if you scan it, you can get to, or we have a website, you can get to a video presentation of the gospel. And so if you give that to somebody, if they take time, they can just sit down somewhere and we give about a 14-minute presentation of the gospel. So sometimes you don't have time to tell the story or they don't want to let you tell the story, so pick those up and so on. Other things out there, we'd be delighted for you to have them. Any questions about those things, feel free to ask my favorite wife, and she will answer all questions for you. So, honey, you ought to stand. Some folks don't know you. My wife, Patricia, we just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary in August, and I'm very, very grateful for her. It's because of her that I came to Christ. I was unsaved, Roman Catholic, and I liked her. And she liked me, but her dad didn't like me, I'll tell you that. He was a Baptist deacon and wanted nothing to do with this guy. But when I graduated from high school that summer, she asked her dad if she could invite me to an old-fashioned tent revival. So he said yes. So I went, sat in the back, and praise the Lord for the preacher. At the end of the service, gave an invitation. I knew I was lost, knew I needed to be saved, raised my hand, whatever. And then they invited you to come forward, and I battled that. And they were singing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, and I let him call for four verses before I responded, but I turned to Tricia and said, I need to go forward. And she said, I'll go with you. And she walked that aisle with me that night, and I trusted Christ, and I'm grateful God put us together for the rest of our life. So, well, I'm glad we're talking about family and family-related things. And I want you to take your Bible and open with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And by the way, I hope you'll come for the next few days. We'll be focusing more on marriage, the rearing and training of children, those things that are so important in this day. So be with us if you can. But I want you to look at Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read them, and then we will pray. It says this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then the exhortation, Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to be together this morning, and we come to you because we want to confess to you that we realize we need your blessing. We need your help in this hour and every hour. So please use your word to instruct us and challenge us and change us. If by chance there's someone here that's never been saved, we pray they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ, to come to know him, love him, and then serve him. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me read verse 3 again. Follow as I read it. Here's what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I have a question for you. Can we believe that verse? Can we believe that verse? Can we claim that verse? Can we live by that verse? They tell us that there is a crisis in our country today, a crisis of mental illness. Here's a text that says, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Peace. What is it? I suggest to you it is mental stability, emotional stability, spiritual stability. As opposed to what seems to be plaguing our society today of depression, anxiety, fear, hurt, anger, bitterness, hopelessness, dejection, and the list goes on. Do we have to be part of that list? I'm concerned because these things that seem to plague the world too often plague Christians. And so we come back and we look at a verse like this and we have to ask the question, is this real? Is this something that I can buy into? Is this something that I can actually believe and claim that the God of heaven tells me that he can give me perfect peace? Perfect peace. That I can have that kind of stability that we just made reference to. Can I have mental stability? Can I have emotional stability? Can I have spiritual stability? Can I have that claiming this statement about God? I want to say to you that I believe we can. What's it say? Thou, referring to God. God, Isaiah says, you, thou, will keep him. The term keep speaks of maintaining. It carries the idea of protecting. God, you will keep him in perfect peace, complete peace, full peace, peace. Now, the Christian, the believer, has responsibility because the verse goes on and says, whose mind... That's our ability to think and to contemplate and to meditate, that functioning that goes on all the time, whose mind is stayed, it is resting, it is fixed, it is leaning on thee. That's quite a verse. It's quite a verse. No less than 8 times in Scripture, we are told that our God is the God of peace, the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace. In Psalm 29:11, we read, the Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now there are people who are unsaved who have peace because everything's going well. They got enough money, nobody's sick, everybody's happy, things are going well, they have peace. That's the peace that the world gives. The peace that God gives is a different peace. The peace that God gives is a peace in the midst of the trial and the difficulty. And the Lord Jesus said, I have a peace for you that is different than what the world can give. He'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, we are told that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. It says, and I'm going to pick up in verse 5. It says this, for they that are after the flesh. What's it mean to be after the flesh? The term after the flesh is a reference to a believer who is allowing the flesh, the old nature, to have control of them. Now, in this text also and elsewhere, and sometimes we use the term in the flesh. The term in the flesh in Scripture refers to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is in the flesh. I want you to notice, if you will, see if I can find it here a moment. Verse 8, notice what it says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Think about that. So you have somebody who is unsaved and they're trying to go to church and they're doing all kinds of things and they're benevolent, whatever it might be. If by chance you're here today and you are unsaved, you cannot do one single thing to please God. No matter what you do. But I give, but I go, but I do. No, you can't do one single thing to please God if you're in the flesh, you're unsaved. Now the problem is when we who are saved, not in the flesh, we are saved, but sometimes we give way to the old sinful nature that we still possess. That's what Paul's talking about back there in verse 5. Let's go there again. They that are after the flesh do mind or think about or focus on the things of the flesh. As a Christian, you don't want to be there. He said this, though, but they that are after the Spirit, that's the born-again Christian. The Spirit of God is in you, and you are after the Spirit. You're living according to the power of the Spirit of God. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally, the term carnal speaks of the flesh, that's the old nature. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded. You are surrendering to the Spirit of God. You're allowing the Spirit of God to have his way in your life. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can have peace. You might have a lot of reasons in your life to not have peace. It might be tremendous pressures, trouble, heartache. Galatians 5:22, Paul tells us, among other things, that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's what God wants for you. I say that to you in a day when too often people are turning to pills to somehow address the problem of depression or anxiety or frustration or whatever, and you go to the doctor and the first thing he wants to do is give you a pill. Now, in saying that, I'm getting on thin ice a little bit, so I want to say this very, very quickly. I'll probably say it 3 or 4 times. If by chance you are here today and you are taking pills that a doctor gave you because of depression, discouragement, whatever it might be, do not stop taking the pills. Did you hear that? Do not stop taking the pills. Sometimes people say, oh, I guess to be spiritual, I got to stop. And do not. How many times is that? Do not stop taking the pills. So then what do? Begin to do it God's way. And if the doctor sees, hey, you know what? You're really getting on top of things, then the doctor will take away the pill. But you got the message, right? Do not stop taking the pills. How do people end up in this state of mind? And here's what I want you to realize. There's always a reason. Something happened. I'm discouraged. Well, tell me what happened. What brought on the discouragement? Well, I feel anxious. Why? What's going on that makes you feel anxious? I'm depressed. Now, here's one thing that gets me about the pills for depression. Anytime you get pills for depression, you know what the little warning is? These pills may make you more depressed and give you suicidal thoughts. Oh, thank you. But if you're taking pills, do not stop taking the pills until your doctor says so. But there's always a reason. Sometimes, in my counseling or talking to somebody, even back when talking to my own kids or whatever it might be, you say, what's wrong? I don't know. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Why are you angry? I don't know. Yes, you do. And we could go right down the list. Because there's always a reason. Something is gnawing away at you. Something has you discouraged. Something has you defeated. It might be a person. It might be a circumstance. It might be I don't know what. But in the midst of that anxiety and frustration, there's a God in heaven who said, I want to tell you something. I can give you perfect peace if you will turn your mind and fix it on me. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing. Now, you might know that term careful there could be kind of twisted around. Full of cares is the idea. It's anxiety. He said, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to struggle with anxiety. Be careful for nothing. But he says, but let me tell you what to do. In everything, whatever it is, by prayer, that's the most common word for prayer. That means typically petitioning, talking to God, praying, and supplication, that's prayer out of a need. By prayer and supplication, watch this one, with thanksgiving. Now, I want you to notice, Paul is not talking about emotion when he says thanksgiving. He isn't saying to you and to me, and I'm glad he's not, well, you should feel thankful for whatever's going on. He doesn't say that. I'm glad he doesn't. There's a whole lot of things for which I do not feel thankful. However, the challenge is thanksgiving. The challenge is to give thanks. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 20 that we are to give thanks always for all things. That is not a challenge to my emotion. That is a challenge to my faith. That is a challenge to me saying, listen, there's a God in heaven who is in charge. He allows some things to happen. He makes some other things to happen. And we often do not understand what he's doing or why he's doing it. But I trust him and I love him and I am going to give him thanks for whatever he's doing. Because someday I'll understand. Someday I'll understand. And so I am challenged in the midst of the temptation toward anxiety to stop and say, Lord, I'm struggling, but I give you thanks for whatever you're doing. I can't see it, I don't understand it, but I trust you. I give you thanks. If you do not do that, if you are not constantly doing that, especially in the time of trouble, I encourage you to start doing it. I try to do that as quickly as I can when something goes wrong. Lord, I don't understand, but first of all, I want to give you thanks. You see, when you do that, it's as if it sets God free to then begin to minister to us because he sees our faith and our obedience. So the text says this, be careful, don't get caught in anxiety. By the way, that term, interestingly enough, is a term that could be rendered driven to distraction. I find that interesting. You don't hear as much about ADD and ADHD today as you did a few years ago. Remember when that seemed like be all the, I don't know what, all the talk. So I called the ADD, one of the organizations, I wanted to say to them, how do I find out about this ADD? So the girl I talked to, she says, oh, that's easy. She said, get the book, Driven to Distraction. I said, wait a minute, I've heard about that. Right here, where the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't be driven to distraction. And that's where people end up. Oh, I'm so upset I can't think. I'm so upset I can't work. I'm so upset. Paul says, don't do that. You don't have to get there. So he says again, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, now God opens the door and says, let your requests be made known unto God. So now you can talk to God. Lord, I've given thanks. And now you tell me I can ask you. Now, as we might talk about after lunch a little bit, God doesn't always do what I ask him to do. Have you noticed that? But I am told this, I am allowed now to ask him. I am allowed to lay my burden, my struggle before him, whatever it is. I'm anxious, I'm upset, I'm worried, I'm frustrated, I'm whatever. God says, let me give you the pathway. Because he says, let your request be made known unto God, and this is what I need, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. All of a sudden I can have peace and can't figure out why. And it will keep, it will guard, it will protect your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Tell the story of a gal named Arlene. Arlene was a member of our church back in Westchester, and Arlene was one of these gals who was always, this is wrong, that's wrong. This is wrong. I mean, that was just Arlene. He had the lover, but boy, oh boy. You should have seen her come to church bringing the kids. Come on over here. Come on over here. Stop over here. Shh. Arlene got cancer. And so I went to visit her and her husband. And we went to Philippians chapter 4. We worked our way through it, talked about it, talked about what Arlene needed to do. And then one day in the office, my secretary said, "You have a phone call. Who is it?" "Arlene." "Okay. Hello, Pastor?" "Yeah." "I have it." "I said, what do you have?" "Peace." Now, for Arlene to have peace was the grace and power of God. Peace. You can have peace. There's a God in heaven that can give us what he dared to call perfect peace. If our mind is stayed on him. Now that's important. It's important because you are part of a family. Married, child, parent, aunt, uncle, whatever. It is important for us as believers to be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually stable. And we can be. We can be. I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but I'd like to, about serotonin and chemical imbalance and whatever. A lot of studies about that kind of thing. One article I read not long ago coming out of the University of Michigan, and this is his conclusion, I'm just sharing it with you. He said the idea that depression comes from chemical imbalance is a myth. That's quite a statement to make. But what he went on to say is, if you have those struggles, there's a reason why. There's something you're upset about, something you're angry about, something that you're hurt about. And if you identify that, then you can deal with the problem, not take some medication that will simply cover it, but deal with it and get the victory. I think of three men in Scripture, interesting men, who I believe could have gotten victory but didn't. One of them was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor to David, a faithful counselor. But Ahithophel got to the point in his life where he wanted to take David down. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. He wanted to take David down. And he met with the other counselors and advisors and Absalom because he had a plan that he thought this would take David down. And when he gave that plan to the others, they considered it and they came back and said, "We're not going to do it. We're not going to follow your plan." The Bible says in response to that, Ahithophel went home, got his house in order, and hanged himself. Why? Well, it was because of a deep bitterness. What was the bitterness? Ahithophel with Bathsheba's grandfather. And Ahithophel was so angry and bitter at what David did with Bathsheba. He wanted to take him down. And that bitterness and anger got such a hold on that man that he took his own life. Couldn't he have found victory in turning to the Lord? Couldn't he have found peace in surrendering that heartache to the Lord? But tragically, it took him so far down, took his own life.
about Elijah. What a servant of God. We see Elijah in the conflict with the prophets of Baal, and you know that story. The prophets of Baal are calling for Baal to send fire down and take burnt sacrifice, and they can't do anything. And then Elijah says, okay, now my turn. He builds the altar of the Lord and dumps the water on it, whatever, and he prays, and whew, the fire of God comes and consumes everything. You know, the sacrifice and the stones and everything. Wow. Elijah thought, victory. Elijah thought, now Ahab, Jezebel, Israel will surrender. So, as you might know, they leave Carmel, where this conflict was going on, and they head to Jezreel. Ahab riding the chariot, Elijah running. He got there first. He's there when Ahab comes in his chariot, and Ahab goes by and into Jezebel, and Elijah's standing out there. Wow, what a victory we have had. This is something. And then the messenger of Jezebel comes out, and I think Elijah was expecting, we surrender. And you know what that servant said? Here's the message from Jezebel. Tomorrow, about this time, you're dead. That's what he said to Elijah. I always think Elijah should have said, are you kidding? Jezebel wasn't over there on Mount Carmel. She didn't see that fire fall. You go back there and tell her. Nope, he ran. He took off down into the wilderness. He leaves Jezreel, goes down to Beersheba. That's about 90 miles. He leaves Beersheba further down into the wilderness. He gets down there, finds a juniper tree, lays down, and what? Lord, please take my life. What? Couldn't he have found victory? Couldn't he have found peace? But he was so defeated. Was there a reason? Yeah, there was a reason. You could go point to it. Here's how he got so bad off that he didn't want to live anymore. But he could have identified it and dealt with it and taken it to God. And then King Saul. Saul was very humble when he was first made king. You might remember when they came to him, he was hiding. You know, he was scared to death, so he's hiding. And later he would be challenged by that. When you were little in your own sight. But he got to the point where he wasn't little in his own sight. And then along came David. David went to war. Everybody loved David. What happens to Saul? Anger. Bitterness. And it ate him up. To the point where he tried to kill David 3 times. And then he tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. And then in frustration, when he's dying, he asked his servant to kill him. The servant wouldn't do it, so he took his own life by falling on the sword. Did that have to happen? Couldn't Saul have found peace through God? He could have. I don't know where you are today, but face the reality of what it is that's getting to you. And you can identify. The Bible says the heart knoweth its own bitterness. And you might not want to tell anybody, but you find it and face it. When I'm struggling, I always say, no, what's really getting to me? Oh, I know what it is. I know who it is. I know. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. Now there's a God in heaven who says this to you and to me. I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is not wandering all over the place, not dwelling on other people, not dwelling on the things, not dwelling. If your mind is stayed on me. I believe that. I hope you do. Let's pray together. Our Father, I ask you to minister to us today because we live in a world that is falling apart spiritually and mentally and emotionally People are a wreck. Our society is a wreck. But Father, how we thank you for loving us. How we thank you for the promises of your word. And in a world of turmoil, we thank you that you can keep us in what you call perfect peace. I pray for folks who might be struggling today. I pray you would drive them to your word, to the Philippians 4 passage, to the John 14 promise of Christ, to the great words of Isaiah. I pray, Father, you would give sweet victory over those struggles within that can so often take us down and destroy us, steal our joy. Oh, Father, minister to us so that we can not only be good servants to you, but that we can be the men that you want us to be, the ladies that you want us to be, the children you want us to be, husbands, fathers, wives and mothers. Give us those victories that you might strengthen us, strengthen our marriages, strengthen our families. We pray in Jesus' name.